think I said to you before that some wag has called the lecture news evenings puzzles for the clergy, and you might like to think about the two little snippets which we've been assigned for today. What are the common themes of these readings? What sermons are fighting to get out? You can tell me what you think over coffee, and you'll hear my attempt later. So I'm going to refer back to both of these readings, so you might like to find some kind of bookmark to shove in them. And in a late substitution, Merrill is going to read our first reading for us from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, which is on page 1180 in the Pew Bible.
Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This reading is on page 1047 of the Bible, being a Pew, from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to think with you today about belonging, identity, and security, and the difference which they might make to the way we live. I wonder what you'd say about those things, about identity, about who you are, how you think of yourself, or where you belong, where home is. Or what about your security? Where do you put your trust? What do you depend on? The pictures from the Ukraine seem to get just worse and worse, don't they? I think as of Friday, the UNHCR said there were 2.5 million refugees. And you'll hear the controversy about what paperwork they just have to have to come to the UK. Perhaps we take a British passport for granted. So this would be very precious to some people, wouldn't it? Particularly if there's been difficulties about their status or, you know, finding a place of safety or whatever. We might think of the Windrush generation. Or of those who prefer the dark blue colour. For some, a symbol of belonging and identity and security. I don't know if you've ever read the preamble. I'm a sentimental soul, so I find this quite stirring stuff. Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern, to allow the bearers to pass freely, without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. Well, that's all very fine and grand and noble, isn't it? But if you get into difficulties abroad, Her Majesty is not actually going to turn up on her right charger and rescue you, is she? Who knows how helpful the British consulate will be or not? Well, Paul's readers, of course, didn't have a British passport. But they did have something which I think they would have prized even more, much better, Roman citizenship. Because Philippi was a colony of Rome. So it's like a little outpost of the city of Rome. Its inhabitants have the rights of citizens. And Rome was, of course, a very mighty empire. Perhaps the most formidable military machine the world had ever known. And it offered a kind of peace and security and protection, identity and belonging to the lucky ones, to the Roman citizens. Probably a very precious thing to the Philippians. They weren't ordinary provincials. They belonged to that great city with its rights and protections. But Paul points them to an even more important citizenship. You might like to look at it there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's page 1180. Philippians 3 verse 20. We're Christian believers, he says. Our citizenship is, well, not in Rome, but in heaven. That's our true home where we belong. That's where we get our rights and privileges and status and security. From heaven. From God himself. And that's our goal and our destiny too. So look back at verse 12. Paul's talking about himself here. He says, not I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then the middle of verse 13. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Heaven. There's the great goal and destiny for Paul and for the Christian. And Paul calls upon us to live now in the light of the future. To pursue heaven, to go heaven's way, to live as those heading for heaven. That's something of the vision of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So this commitment to heaven should put all other commitments in the shade. Look at verse 19. Paul contrasts his readers with those whose minds are on earthly things. Verse 19, their God is their stomach. Very striking phrase, isn't it? Sort of pathetic, ridiculous thing, really, to worship your guts, to live for your digestive system, to live as if this world alone were everything. To live for the present moment, for the satisfaction of your appetite. More like a beast than a human being, really. But Paul's readers are to live for the future, for their permanent home, for heaven, not just for this world, for more solid joys and lasting treasures, which none but Zion's children know, as the hymn puts it. Paul would agree. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, including that of the Roman Empire. There's something better then than stuffing your face, even if it was the best Michelin-starred meals you could imagine. Something more than bodily pleasure and satisfaction for which to live. Roman citizenship might be a very useful thing. Paul was willing to appeal to his rights as a Roman citizen when he thought it served the cause of the gospel. But heavenly citizenship is, of course, much more important. I don't know if you like that hymn, "I vow to thee my country," favourite at funerals. But it's worth remembering the next line, "all earthly things above." Well, you might or might not agree with that, but the hymn gets much right. As Christians, there is something above earthly things to which we owe an allegiance. An allegiance higher than our nation. Can't ever be my nation right or wrong for the Christian, can it? Remember how the hymn goes on. "There is another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently her shining bounds increase. And her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace." Or if you prefer, think of the more modern hymn. "There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come, and there we'll find a home, our life before the throne." What if we really let heaven shape our sense of identity, belonging, and security? As Roman citizens, the people of Philippi might have looked to the emperor to come and defend them. The deceased emperor Augustus was being worshipped as a god in some parts of the empire, and Caesar claims to be saviour and lord. But Paul says to them, not only do we have another country, another citizenship, we also have another king. Look at verse 20. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the world's true king. He's the one with the power to save and to transform. And our allegiance to Jesus changes all our other allegiances." Paul is implying that his readers need to rethink their allegiance to Caesar and to Rome. And similarly, Paul has had to reevaluate his own Jewish heritage. Just look back at chapter 3. You can see it in those famous words in verse 5 there. Remember how Paul lists his privileges, verse 5, "circumcised on the eighth day, as the law commanded, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee," they're really strict, "for zeal persecuting the church, for legalistic righteousness faultless." And then what does he say, verse 7? "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Well, that's the most important thing. Knowing Christ. All that other stuff is rubbish compared to this. The one great thing that matters is Christ. Our identity, if we're Christians, is as citizens of heaven and as the people of Jesus the Messiah. And belonging to Jesus means belonging to his people, to one another. Chapter 3 and verse 17 and chapter 4 and verse 1. We are our brothers, or we could say brothers and sisters. We're one family, one people, one heavenly Father. And belonging to Jesus also means belonging to the Apostle Paul, in a way, identifying with him. One of the striking things in this passage, I think, is the intense affection that Paul has for the Christians at Philippi. He speaks to them, he says, verse 18, "as so often, with tears." Or chapter 4 and verse 1, "not only my brothers, but my dear friends, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." So belonging to Jesus means joining with others in following the example of the Apostle Paul, verse 17. It's a bold thing to say, isn't it? I wonder if we would dare to say this to others, to our kids. "Follow my example." Much better to say, do as I say, not as I do, isn't it? But Paul can explain in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Insofar as I follow Christ faithfully, no doubt imperfectly, follow me, Paul says. This Christian identity and belonging to Jesus and to Paul has implications for how we live. Paul urges us to live in the light of that allegiance and hope, chapter 4 and verse 1, to stand firm in the Lord, resolutely committed to him, come what may. And just look at chapter 4 and verse 2. It means that these two eminent women in the church there who seem to have fallen out have got to get on with each other. To belong to Jesus is to belong to this lot, and to try as best we can to get on together, united, agreeing. The alternative to standing firm in the Lord and following the example of Paul is, verse 18, to live as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Jesus calls us to say no to sin and self that we might go his way. That is the Christian life. Death to self and sin that we might live for God. And our gospel reading shows us the Lord Jesus standing firm, doing that, resolute in the way of the cross. You might like to turn to this, Luke chapter 13, page 1047, and I'll probably be a bit briefer on this. So verse 31, some of the Pharisees encouraged Jesus to avoid Herod, who wants to kill him. These Pharisees, not necessarily baddies, what they say may well be true. But Jesus is committed to his identity and mission as the Messiah who has come to die. Verse 32, Herod is a fox, a harmful elephant, a pest who wants to destroy. But Jesus won't be diverted. He says, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and the third day I must reach my goal. The third day, no doubt, a reference to his resurrection. Everything heading towards the cross and resurrection, that great goal for which Jesus has come. So his death won't be a mistake. Whoops, Herod got me. It's not a tragic miscalculation. It's his aim for which he's been deliberately heading. Jesus is the prophet, the supreme and final prophet, who must die in Jerusalem. A further reference to the cross, perhaps hidden there in verse 32, because that word, reach my goal, is actually the word, finish my course, which Jesus will cry out from the cross. It is finished. That's how salvation will be accomplished and completed. That's Jesus' great saving work, where he'll be able to say, well, it's done. The price for sin is paid. And just as Paul spoke urgently and tenderly to the Philippians, so does Jesus to the people of Jerusalem here. We look at the immediately preceding section, in verses 26 and 27. Jesus has warned some who expect to be welcomed into the kingdom of God that they'll be excluded. Jesus warns, verse 28, of weeping and gnashing of teeth and being thrown out. Many will be welcomed in, but there will be a great reversal, verse 30. There are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. So just as the Philippians might have been pleased to be Roman citizens, the people of Jerusalem might have prized living in that holy city. They might have presumed on their status as the people of God. I wonder what things we might be tempted to prize more than we prize Jesus. The things we might be tempted to put our trust in. When it comes to our sense of identity, or belonging, or security, who or what are the rivals to Jesus? Jesus says that the great thing is not to belong to the city of Jerusalem, but to belong to him. She's like a mother hen who would gather up and protect her chicks under his wings, her wings. The great question is, are we willing to come to him? Will we be received and kept safe by Jesus? Do we delight to be welcomed and cherished by him? In Jesus' eyes, it's not our ethnic or religious heritage which is the great thing. It's our relationship to Jesus, our attitude to him. It's under Jesus' wings that our real identity, belonging, and security are to be found. Those who refuse Jesus face rejection and judgment. Jesus warns the people of Jerusalem, verse 35, "Look, your house, the temple which you value so much, is left to you desolate." That whole system is going to be done with and come under judgment. Jesus is the new and better temple, the way to meet with God, the way to be put right with him. The great question is, will Jerusalem receive her Messiah? Will she say, verse 35, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Will we receive Jesus? Can't be a coincidence, I think, that Jesus called Herod a fox and then speaks of himself as a mother hen. What do foxes do to hens? They kill them, don't they? Wantonly, actually. They don't even just wretched creatures. They don't just kill the one they want to eat, do they? They slaughter them a lot. Play with them. Foxes kill hens. So Jesus is warned that Herod wants to kill him. And Jesus is saying, in effect, well, yes, that's right. Herod has already killed John the Baptist. And later, Herod will be involved in Jesus' trial. Jesus will refuse to speak to him. And Herod will ridicule and mock Jesus and dress him in a fine robe and send him back to Pilate. And the two will become pals. Jesus has been warned in this passage to save himself. But Jesus says, no, I'm a mother hen, and I will defend and protect my chicks come what may. I know the fox is coming for me, but I will save the chicks, not myself, even though it will cost me my life. So will we allow the crucified and risen Jesus to gather us under his wings? Is coming to Jesus, belonging to him, identifying with him, that really counts? If we do so, our citizenship is of that heavenly city to come. That alone is a sure and lasting security. May God give us grace to live faithfully as Jesus' people, standing firm in the apostolic gospel and going the way of the cross. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.